over in the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. What we've been doing on Wednesday nights as a result of that series that we completed quite some time ago on basic right division 101. From that, we developed, there was a whole bunch of questions that we put together in categories. And so we're going through the questions and then the answers that came in as a result of that. We are currently still dealing with the category two. We're calling it the topic of salvation, a big, broad category. And at the time that I sent that handout out, there were 19 questions at that time. We're up to about 26 questions now. And what we're looking at today on your handout, if you have that handout, is actually question number 13. What does Paul say? But no, why does Paul say work out your own salvation? Yep. So we're going to especially focus on that this evening. I do hope you have a pencil, a piece of paper, a pen, something to write with, because we're going to just have a lot that we have to go over here. Look over to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians and chapter number 2, and look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time that we can open your word this evening, and especially to focus now on the different aspects of how you in your word convey information about salvation. And that we, as a result of this study tonight, that we would each, if we don't already have a grasp of the different ways that you talk about salvation in your word, that we would have that. And if we do have a pretty good grasp already, that we would allow your word to fortify that information in us with the desire to be laborers together with you, to plant and water, to help others who maybe don't have this understanding about the different aspects of salvation. So we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right. Well, in this particular Q&A series we've been doing right now on the question about salvation, all kinds of questions. What is the gospel of the dispensation of grace? What does salvation by grace through faith mean? Doesn't salvation by grace teach the easy believism? Are you saved by faith alone or faith plus works? We've already gone through all these questions so far, all these questions so far. And the question that you'll find people ask, well, why then, if salvation is a free gift and not of works of any kind, doesn't even the Apostle Paul say to work for your salvation here in Philippians chapter number 2 and 12? Now, what's the answer to that question? Does he say it that way?
Nope.
Yeah, he doesn't say it that way, does it? Okay, but that is how people read that verse. That verse doesn't say work for your salvation. A number of years ago, I was talking to one of my family members, a dear member of my family and everything. And you may recall that I've come out of a particular religious denomination that did believe and teach that you had to endure till the end. You had to have faith plus works. And this person that I was speaking with about salvation, that it was a free gift, this is the verse that that person went to say that even Paul says that to work out your own salvation. So therefore, you cannot have the assurance that you are saved. You have to work it out with the hope and desire that in the end, you finally will be saved. And that is the way that they typically read that verse. That is sad to say, that is the way that many, quote unquote, Christians, professing Christians anyway, read that verse. So what we want to understand tonight is, what does Paul mean when he says here to work out your own salvation? Now, the reason I wanted you to get a pencil or pen and a piece of paper is because I want you to write several things down here. And the first thing is this. Whenever you see the word salvation in the Bible, what is the question to ask? And Neil, you knew exactly where I was going to go, but Neil typed it in the chat there, so did Philippe. It's salvation from what? Saved from what? Okay. If you were to get, like in this case, I've got Webster's 1828 dictionary, but you can check the American Standard Dictionary. You can check some of those dictionaries. The word salvation, it the act of saving or preserving from destruction, danger, or great calamity. So it's pretty simple definition. And the word save, there are different aspects when you think about when you tell people to save their money for the future. So save 10% of your earnings. You mean when you think about save, you're separating that amount of your money and you're putting it apart from the rest that you're going to spend, that you're going to destroy. Okay. To save is to set apart for an intended purpose. You're separating it from whatever is it's being separated from. Okay. And so when we think about the word salvation, the word save, the word saved, you could get your concordance out. You could check all three of those words, and you'll find that in the Bible, the word save, saved, salvation really is used in a number of different ways, all of which point to the idea of being set apart. So I've got a whole list here. And let me just give you some of these. And these are, what, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, whatever. You could add maybe 8, 10 more, whatever. These are just some that you'll kind of note right away. Some of these we'll look at some references, specific references. Others we won't, because I want to get back to the particular salvation here in Philippians chapter number 2. So usually when people think about the word saved and salvation in theological terms or biblical terms, they usually are thinking about it in reference to salvation from hell, if they believe in hell, okay? And so when you think about the word salvation or saved, the first category, and this is not first in the sense of that the others aren't as important, although for a human being, this is definitely the most important, okay? The first category is salvation from the penalty of sin. Write that down. Salvation from the penalty of sin. Salvation from the penalty of sin. Another word for that is the doctrine of justification. The doctrine of justification. Let's just quickly look at a couple of passages about that. Look over to 1 Corinthians 1:18. We're going to quickly look at some of these references, okay? So you want to have 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I've got a hot mic there. Okay, great. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 at verse 18. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are," and you see the word there, "saved, it is the power of God." So you know the use of the word saved in that verse is the opposite of them that perish. So you know the use of the word saved in that verse is saved from the penalty of sin. So you want to think about and connect it in your mind with justification. Justification. Another very famous one along these same lines, Acts 16:31. The Philippian jailer that said to the Apostle Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Remember that? That's Acts 16:30. And then Paul's answer, verse 31. So turn there, Acts 16:30 and 31. It says, verse 30, "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And in the context, this guy, this jailer here, he was an unbeliever, so the saved there is saved from the penalty of sin. That's the doctrine of justification. If you were to look at Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Scripture says that there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Okay, again, it's a picture of that only through the Lord Jesus Christ can people have eternal justification. All right, so those, Ephesians 2, 5, by grace ye are saved. Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, so the first category is going to be, of course, the category of salvation from the penalty of sin. By the way, you will note, if you kind of force your thinking, you'll note that sometimes when you see the word saved in the context of primary context of saved from the penalty of sin, you'll note that sometimes that same verse can be used in the next category, and that is saved from the power of sin. From the power of sin. Now, that is the doctrine of our sanctification. That's the doctrine of our sanctification. That would be, like, all of us here today, we are justified. We're saved from the penalty of our sin. And growing in God's Word, growing in understanding His grace, one of the major reasons for that is to learn how that same grace, like he says over there in Titus 2:12, that same grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So that same salvation that comes along and saves us from the penalty of sin, that same information about salvation is how we learn to be saved from the power of sin in our life as believers. That's the doctrine of our sanctification. And if you think of a primary chapter dealing with that is going to be, of course, Romans chapter number 6. And really, you could go Romans 6 and 7 and 8. But that's a primary chapter. We're dead to sin and we're alive unto God. And so now we serve in newness of life, okay? So oftentimes you'll ask, if you ask someone, are you saved? And you'll and they'll say, yes. And then you say, well, what are you saved from? Most of the time people will say that, well, I'm saved from my sin. And just ask them, well, if you're saved from your sin, why are you still doing it? Which means they're not saved from it yet. And the reason is that they mix together salvation from the penalty of sin to be the same thing as salvation from the power of sin. So salvation from the penalty of sin, that's our justification. Salvation from the power of sin, that's our sanctification. That is exclusively a reference to a believer, a saved person, a person who's been saved from the penalty of sin, so they're in the Lord Jesus Christ, growing in God's Word, now to learn how to let God's Word save us in time from the power of sin. Well, one day we're all going to get completely out of the very presence of sin. We call that the rapture. That's the third category. So there's salvation from the presence of sin. That is our glorification. That's our glorification. When you look, for example, these would be just some verses you could look at and consider along these lines. Go to Galatians chapter number 1, please. Go to Galatians chapter number 1. Watch this now. Galatians chapter number 1, verse 4. Look at this. This is an interesting verse to think about. Galatians 1:4 says this, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver. And of course, when you see the word deliver, you want to link it with the idea of to save us from. But you can see it says that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. It is God's will that the same Lord Jesus Christ who went to the cross and died for the sins of the body of Christ, that same Lord Jesus Christ is going to take the body of Christ out of this present evil world. He's going to deliver us from this present evil world. We, of course, refer to that as the rapture. Now, my point is that there's also, therefore, this third category, salvation from the very presence of sin. That is our glorification, all right? When you look over to Titus chapter number 2 and verse 14, there'll be a passage very similar to what we just read there in Galatians 1 and verse 4. Look over to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Watch how similar this is to the one we just read in Galatians 1, 4. It says about the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. So not only is his grace working to redeem us from the present iniquity that we're in right now, but ultimately he's going to redeem us from all iniquity by that event that this very context calls that blessed hope. That blessed hope, okay? So you've got salvation from the penalty of sin, justification. Salvation from the power of sin, that's sanctification. Salvation from the presence of sin, that's our glorification. There's also salvation from the apostasy of sin and bad doctrine. That's our fortification. If you look with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, I realize we're going through this kind of quickly, but we just, in order to have any chance of getting through all this, we're going to just have to maintain a steady pace here, okay? Look with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look over to 1 Timothy and chapter number 4. And notice how the chapter ends. Look at 1 Timothy 4:16. 1 Timothy 4:16, it says this, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now you know that Timothy is already a justified person. He's already a member of the body of Christ. So you know, therefore, that that word "save thyself" has nothing to do with save himself from hell. In our context, this what they need to be saved from, look at verse 1. So 1 Timothy 4:1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats," and so on. What is described in verse 2 and 3, verse 1 and 2 and 3, is what the departure, what's going to bring about that departure. People are going to give heed to the wrong doctrine. Did you notice in verse 1, the people are hearing, they're giving heed. That means to hear, right? You're listening to, right? They're hearing. So that's how the chapter starts. Look how it ends, verse 16. Take heed. You're supposed to definitely take heed to something. You're definitely supposed to hear something. It says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." The salvation in verse 16 is salvation from the apostasy that is described, the doctrine presented in verses 1, 2, and 3. What it's going to look like. The apostasy from the Word of God rightly divided. The only way that any member of the body of Christ is going to be saved from the apostasy is you have to, verse 16 of chapter 4, "Take heed unto thyself." You got to watch out for yourself doctrinally, "and unto the doctrine." That's the doctrine that Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul for the dispensation of grace. That's the only way you're going to be saved from it. And by the way, in all aspects of that doctrine, not just right division, but all the aspects of our conduct. By the way, does grace teach us anything about how we ought to live? You'll have people that they'll say they're going to maintain right division, but they're going to just go off and live in the world. No, they've abandoned. They apostatized when they do that. It's total hypocrisy to say, well, we're going to maintain right division, or we're going to maintain the King James Bible, but they're just going to go live in the world. That's just total apostasy. You're apostatizing from the doctrine. At any rate, my point is that when he uses the word "they're saved" in verse 16, the context of the salvation here, that saved is not saved from the penalty of sin or the power of sin, the presence of sin. It's saved from the apostasy that is that the Church of the Body of Christ is going to face throughout the entire dispensation of grace. So that's an important category to recognize. And that is the issue of our fortification. You get strong when you face obstacles. You get strong when you face tough times. But you got to remember where your resources to get the strength. So that's our fortification. Look with me also, if you would, to Romans chapter number 8. There's another, something else that we need to be saved from. Look over to Romans chapter number 8. Look over to Romans chapter number 8, if you would. Romans and chapter number 8. Look at this. Romans chapter number 8, at watch verse 18, our context here. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. The Word of God is giving us some insight about what is realistic to expect in this present time. Uh-oh, spoiler alert. Guess what it is? It's sufferings. That is what to expect, okay, in this present time. In the context of sufferings, when you come down to verse 24, it says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what is he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." You see the word saved in verse 24? The saved in that verse is not justification. It's not saved from apostasy, things like that. It's not the rapture, as it were. We are saved by hope. The hope certainly involves the rapture, but the context here is we're saved from that emotional turmoil that accompanies the sufferings of this present time. And by the way you get saved from that is that you do stay focused on the hope, which is the rapture, okay? So, yeah, there you go. Saved from the groanings. That's right. Saved from the complaining and the whining and the groaning and the moaning and the sufferings and the things that we all experience, okay? And so there you can see the use of the word saved is saved from the tyranny of our emotions. Let me have you look at another passage where the Apostle Paul makes this same kind of a connection. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians and chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Watch what he says at verse 5. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 5. He says this, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us," and they did in Paul, right? "So our consolation," that is the comforting capacity and power of God's word to work in him, the strengthening, the stabilizing ability of God's word to strengthen his inner man, he said, "that also aboundeth by Christ." You see that there? So you can see he's talking about his sufferings, but Christ and his word is more than a match to maintain the stability of the inner man, no matter how the extent of the outer man's sufferings. He says it this now. He says, verse 6, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation," and there's our word, salvation. You see it right there? "Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." So you can see in verse 6 there that the salvation he's speaking about is not salvation from the penalty of sin, nor salvation from the power of sin, not primarily, nor even salvation from the presence of sin, but you can see it's salvation from the tyranny of our emotions that can so accompany the sufferings of this present time. How many of you have gone through sufferings and it just went on and on and on, and man, it can get you down. It can get you in a dark place, as it were, and it can keep you there. Or sometimes you're expecting things to happen in life and things to go a certain way, and they don't go that way, and it just plays with your mind, it plays with your heart, and it can really trouble you and everything. Well, the Word of God is able to come along and save us from the tyranny of our emotions. So that's a wonderful thing to know, the power of the Word of God and its ability to do that very issue. All right? Look with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. There's another aspect that as to the use of the word save, salvation, save, things like that. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, and this is going to be a subset, as it were, of the doctrine of salvation from the presence of sin, or our glorification. And as soon as I mention this, as soon as you look at the verse, you'll know why I say it that way. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 10. It says, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which was just delivered us from the wrath to come. That's a pre-tribulation deliverance from the wrath to come. Look at how he says it in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5 and verse 5:9 of 1 Thessalonians. He says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain, and there's the word salvation. You see that? The salvation in that verse is salvation from the wrath to come, which is going to, of course, result in our glorification. So that's why it's a subset of salvation from the presence of sin. The rapture is going to get us out of here, and we learn from Paul's epistles, one of the uses of the word salvation is that that salvation, that deliverance, is going to be prior to the tribulation period. Now, there are some other aspects to the use of the word salvation, and that is when God brought Israel out of Egypt, one thing that he was said about them is God saved them from the Egyptians. The book of Numbers talks about Israel was saved from their enemies. At the birth of Jesus Christ and the birth of John the Baptist, one of the things that was declared is in bringing forth the Messiah and presenting Messiah to Israel, he was going to fulfill his promise to save them from their enemies. So quite frequently, when you see the word saved in the Bible, it's not salvation from hell. It's not salvation from the power of sin or the presence of sin. It's salvation from one's enemies. Okay, something else. Look with me over to, go to the book of Acts 27. Look over to the book of Acts. There's another way that the word saved is used. Go to the book of Acts, chapter number 27 here. Look over to Acts, chapter number 27. Acts 27, look at this, it's at verse 20, Acts 27, 20, there it is, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Now what's the use of the word saved in that verse? Let's talk about physical salvation from death. Physical salvation from impending death, okay? If you want to look at a similar type of a situation, Matthew chapter number 8, verse 25, when the disciples were on the ship and that great tempest, and you can see it says at verse 24, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, and so much that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. You see the save there? That's not primarily talking about saved from hell. That's talking about saved from impending physical death, okay? So a lot of times you'll see the use of the word saved, salvation, just in reference to actual physical death and so forth, okay? Now let's turn all the way back to the book of Philippians. And as I mentioned, that's not a complete list of the different ways that the word saved, and salvation is used in the Bible. You can go and get your concordance, and you can see how there are several others as well. It's quite an exciting and very edifying study to do so. So I would encourage you to maybe consider doing that, all right? In the book of Philippians, however, the Apostle Paul, you can see at verse 2, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the question is, what salvation is that talking about? Is it salvation from the penalty of sin? Yes or no? What do you think? Is the salvation in chapter 2 and verse 12, is that salvation from the penalty? Yeah, the answer is no. Okay, what? How do you know the answer that that's not salvation from the penalty of sin? How do you know it's not salvation from the penalty of sin? That's already been done for them. These are justified people. Okay? When you look back at chapter number 1, look back at chapter number 1, verse 5, he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. These people are already justified people. So you know for sure that the use of the word salvation in chapter 2, verse 12, is not the issue of justification. Notice something else in this book. Look back over to chapter 1. This time, look at verse 19. Chapter 1 and verse 19. And he says this, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Now, there's Paul talking about his own salvation. And I think we all understand that that's not talking about his salvation from hell. So what salvation is this? You'll note, you'll remember that at the time he's writing this book, at the time he's saying that, he is, look at verse 13, 1:13, so that my bonds in Christ. It's clear that when the Apostle Paul wrote this book, he was in bonds. You see that? Look at verse 7 of chapter 1. Even as it meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. So you know that the use of the word salvation in verse 19 is not talking about his salvation from the penalty of sin. He's in jail when he's writing this book. So is the salvation he's hoping for, is it, remember what happens in the book of Acts to Peter when the angel came and broke him out of prison and so forth? You remember that? Is that what Paul is expressing his desire for in chapter 1, verse 19, when he says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation? He says, is he thinking, I know that this is going to result in me getting out of prison? Everybody understand that idea there? Okay, that's right. Ken, the answer is no, that's not the salvation he's looking for. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about salvation from hell. Neither is he talking about physical salvation from prison. In this same chapter, notice at verse 27. Notice verse 27. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of, there's our word, salvation, and that of God. So what is that salvation? Is salvation in that verse, is that salvation from hell? Is that salvation from the power of sin? Is that the rapture? What's the salvation in that verse? So you see that when you get to chapter number 2 of Philippians, Paul has already identified how he's going to use, and his intention for using the word salvation in chapter 2, he's already used it twice in chapter number 1. And you obviously want to understand, you know, when you get to chapter number 2, we want to have understood some things from chapter number 1 that we bring with us over to chapter number 2. So here's what we're going to do then. Is let's go back to chapter number 1. Watch what he says. We're going to have to go through, we're going to try to be efficient with what we do here, time-wise and verse-wise. Look at what he says at verse 12, chapter 1. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Do you see the sense of his statement there? Everybody thought, including the Philippians, that the persecutions and sufferings and imprisonment against the Apostle Paul, it turned out to Paul's detriment, is what everybody thought. that Satan's policy of evil had effectively shut down Paul's ministry. That's what everybody thought. That was Satan's intention. Paul makes it very clear in that verse that the opposite happened of what everybody thought was going to happen. He says at verse 12, but I would, you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So rather than the things that Paul experienced, rather than those things shutting down the gospel, the message stopping it, preventing it had exactly the opposite effect. And he describes how it created quite a conversation there. Some people are preaching Christ of sincerity. Some are preaching Christ out of insincerity. And Paul says, that's fine. He's rejoicing that the topic is being discussed and it is stirring people up. So he says at verse 18 now, he says, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense, those are the deceivers, or in truth, those are the true brothers, the true believers. Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. What's going to turn to his salvation? His rejoicing, his staying in the doctrine. His seeing the Word of God working in those who were genuinely preaching Christ out of a genuine heart, and it was affecting other people. As he rejoiced in that, that would turn to his salvation. Well, then you know for sure that's not salvation from prison. Watch how he goes on to describe the salvation he is expecting to happen. He says in verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to, here's what his expectation is, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and die is gain. It's clear, therefore, that in the context, his use of the word salvation is he wanted to, by focusing on finding his joy in Christ, by focusing on seeing the doctrine work in others and letting it work in him, that would save him from the intimidation tactics of Satan, the intimidation tactics of the unbelievers who were making every attempt that they could to shut his ministry down. What he was facing was that great emotional struggle of should be, because he's under such pressure and such intense suffering and so forth, should he just kind of throttle it back a little bit? Just kind of let off the pedal a little bit. Just kind of, I mean, he's been preaching 25 years. Go to prison to take a break, as it were. You're not going to get a trip to Hawaii. You got all expense paid to Rome in prison. You get 3 square meals a day. Just chill. Quit preaching. You're fine. I mean, wouldn't it have been nice for Paul to say, man, hey, I deserve a break. I've been at this a couple of days, right? I've got the scars to prove it. And I need a vacation. I need a couple of days off here. And that intimidation, you understand the intimidation tactic for him to do that. And he said, man, he had to work out his own salvation from giving in to the intimidation tactics of the adversary. That's the salvation he's talking about. And when he says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation, if he stayed focused on Christ and focused on the doctrine and focused on the truth of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God working in him would save him from the intimidation tactics of the adversary. What he's describing here on behalf of the Philippians is how he worked out his own salvation. When you look a little bit further in this chapter, verse 27, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Exactly what he did in verse 12 all the way to verse 25, he just put in writing how he let his conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. He just wrote down for them how he let that doctrine work in him in the midst of his afflictions and sufferings. And then he says, okay, now Philippians, follow this pattern. When he says at verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's exactly what Paul did in prison. Here it is now. 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Do you think Paul had plenty of adversaries? Do you think Paul had plenty? He sure did he not? And listen, he himself had to make those decisions every single moment, every single day, under the afflictions he experienced, to not allow himself to be terrified by his adversaries. And the only way he could do that is, yet not I but Christ, yet not I but the grace of God which was with me. He had to take his eyes off the circumstances, certainly off the adversaries, and put them onto the Word of God and the power of the Word of God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's teaching the Philippians here to do the same thing. And by extension, of course, he's teaching you and me to do the same thing. He says in verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. You see that? Which is to them an evident token. A token is a sign. Remember when God gave to Noah the token that he would never destroy the earth again by a flood? The rainbow, that was his sign. That was the token. That was the evidence of it. That verse says, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation. Salvation from the opposition. Salvation from the intimidation tactics of the adversaries and that of God. When they stood by faith in the doctrine, in the midst of all the opposition, when they stood firm in the doctrine, that was a sign. That was a token. It was a token to their adversaries that you guys are getting perdition. It was a token that God was working in these Philippian believers in them. It was saving them from quitting, from giving up, from giving in, from saying, what's the use, throwing in the towel. It's saving them from saying, well, listen, I'm eternally saved. I can never lose my salvation. So I'm just going to coast down here while I'm on the earth. And I'll just rejoice that I'm going to be in heaven one day and everything. That salvation, it's an evident token of perdition to the lost, but to you, the believers, of salvation, the power and the ability of the Word of God to save you from the intimidation tactics of the adversary right here, right now in time. When you get to chapter 2 now, you got to bring everything you learned chapter number 1 with you to chapter number 2. Because he's going to build on that. And so when he says in chapter number 2, verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12, he says this, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. You see that phrase there? Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Go back to chapter 1, verse 27 and see the connection there. Chapter 1, verse 27, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent. You see the connection? He intends to go see them, but he's not absolutely sure he's going to see them again. By the way, he does see them again. But at the time he writes this book, he's not absolutely 100% sure he's going to. He makes every intention to get them. He does know when he writes this book that he is going to be released and everything. He intends to go. But even if he never makes it there, he tells them, go to chapter 2, verse 12 again, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. You don't need to obey only when I'm watching you obey. That's the law. Grace teaches us to obey even when no one's watching. Grace teaches us to obey. You obey out of thankfulness, out of gratitude and love. Even when nobody's watching, you obey. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. It's yours. You already have it. So, work it out. It's interesting when he adds there, with fear and trembling. Do you think the Apostle Paul, throughout his 30-year ministry, 30-plus years, do you think he still experienced fear and trembling?
Nah.
Oh, yeah. Friends, the fear and trembling is still going to be there.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
How come? Because the fear and trembling is, in that verse and in the context here, it's the flesh. It's the flesh's response to the intimidation tactics of the adversaries, the terror tactics of the adversaries. And he says, work out your own salvation, even if the fear and trembling is still there. That's fine. The outer man's going to still perish. The outer man still is going to experience that fear and trembling. It's the inner man that the Word of God is designed to come along and provide that stability, that stabilization. Paul says in later on in this book, in chapter 4, let your, in fact, look how he says it, chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice, let your moderation, see there's stability, stabilization, let your moderation be known unto all men. Regardless of the waves of the sea, how big they are, how rough the seas are, the ship that you are in, you're in Christ, we're in the body of Christ, it is just nice and stable. That moderation, the Word of God is able to produce that stability in the inner man when your outer man is going nuts. By the way, am I the only one talking to me now about this? Or is anybody else? Okay, all right. We can all kind of relate to this, right? You know. So when you come back to chapter number 2, yes, Paul does say work out your own salvation, but it's not salvation from the penalty of sin. It's not salvation from the power of sin. It can be indirectly linked to that, by the way, because if we let the adversaries intimidate us, then we can get off into other sin and so forth. But the primary context, the primary issue of the salvation in Philippians chapter number 2, chapter 2, verse 12, that is salvation from the intimidation tactics of the adversaries. Salvation from that, the quitting, giving up, throwing in the towel, saying, what's the use? And it's God's word that's designed to work in us to save us from the adversary's attempts to shut us down. And you can see at verse 13, he reminds them something that he told them about back in chapter number 1. Look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh where? In you. God's not going to be working in those adversaries. God's not working in the world out there. God's not working in your car. God's not, unless you're working on your car, by the way, okay? He's not working in your refrigerator, all right? He's working in you. So the realist expectate, the realistic expect, that was Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, Philippians 2, 13. The realist expectation when it comes to wanting to know, well, is God going to work? The answer is yes. Where is he going to work? He's going to work in us. When we believe his word. That verse says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will, that's, we find his will in his word, and to do, when we follow what his word says, his good pleasure. Put that verse together, if you would, if you would please, to Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. It says this, and make the connection. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. See that? He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's commitment to us as members of the body of Christ, God is all in, as they say. Okay? He's completely, totally committed to the body of Christ and therefore every member of the body of Christ to finish what he started. Our part is to work our own salvation. He gave it to us. We have it. It's a free gift. And so what we are to do is to study God's word, learn God's word, and learn how the word works. We don't make the word work. The word works when we believe it. It, for us, the active part is to study the word, believe the word, trust the word. The passive part is to rest in the word and let it have its way in us. Isn't that amazing? So again, when Paul says in this passage here, work out your own salvation, you can see very clearly that the context is that the Philippians were under great persecution. They had many adversaries. Those adversaries were using terror tactics to intimidate them, to give up, to quit, to abandon, to not stand for the truth, to attack them from all different angles, as it were. And Paul says, listen, God gave you the salvation. It's totally free. You're complete in Christ. You're a member of the body of Christ. And let what he gave you, work it out. Let it live in you and let it get out of you. That's how it will, in time, how God in time completes what he started. Okay? All right. Let's close with one verse here. Couple of verses, 2 Timothy 3. Watch this now. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We looked at a number of different ways that the word salvation is used. We didn't look at all of them, but we looked at several of them. Salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation from the power of sin, salvation from the presence of sin, salvation from the apostasy of sin, salvation from the tyranny of our emotions, salvation from enemies, salvation from all kinds of different things, salvation from sufferings, over not salvation from the sufferings in the sense of sufferings taken away, but salvation in the midst of sufferings where we walk by faith in the fact that God's grace is sufficient for us in those sufferings and works in us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. So look at this verse here, and then I have a question for you. This is kind of a pop quiz, final. This is a final test question for today, maybe. Okay? Look over to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, it says this. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto, and there's our word, salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, here's my question. It's multiple choice. Is the salvation in that verse A, salvation from the penalty of sin, B, salvation from the power of sin, C, salvation from the presence of sin, D, salvation from the apostasy or false doctrine, A, B, C, D, E, all the above. What do you think? Which one is it? Let me ask it this way. And I understand, you know, you always want to first look at the context.
Yeah.
And the context is chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that perilous times shall come.
Yeah.
Right? So perilous times, all kinds of afflictions, suffering, persecutions. So are the scriptures able to save us from the sufferings that are going to come along with perilous times? Yes or no? Are the scriptures able to save us from the false doctrine that will accompany perilous times? Do the scriptures tell us that ultimately, even though we're going to experience the perilous times, we are going to be saved from the very presence of this present evil world?
Yes.
Do the scriptures teach us that that save us from the power of sin? And certainly from the condemnation of sin. So what's the answer? Well, it depends on how deep you want to go in that verse. You see that? It depends on how deep you want to go in that verse. Because the immediate context certainly is the perilous times. But just like the scriptures, the scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation from the perilous times, those same scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation from hell, wise unto salvation from the power of sin, wise unto salvation from the presence of sin, wise unto salvation from the apostasy of sin, wise unto salvation from the tyranny of our emotions. And you see how you can just go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Isn't that wonderful how the Word of God does that? All right, let's wrap it up here today. If you have a question, click on the raise hand icon. Philippe, you up first, and then Oscar, and then you'll be next.
Yeah, I was going to say that verse in Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation, fear, trembling. I don't know how many times I heard preachers say that, you know, to get people to be afraid of their salvation, to doubt, to get people to come to the altar, and I fell for that hook, line, and sinker every single time. I don't know how many times I heard that verse and I sat in the pew, worried, you know, was I saved or the rest of it? And, you know, hearing the explanation today, it just made so much sense. Work out your own soul. It's like bodybuilding spiritually, you know? It's like, yes, you go and you bodybuild to work out the physical man, you train, you work out. Paul's telling us to work out our spiritual life. Like, we're bodybuilding now, basically, by learning the scripture. This is our training sessions. And then we live it out as we strengthen our inner man. Awesome.
Amen.
Thank you so much.
That is so, and as I mentioned early on, that the member of my family, dear, dear, very, very close member of my family, and this is when we had just begun, Lori and I just got into the grace message, we're learning some things that I didn't know the answer to that verse back then. It was quite troubling to me when they pointed out. But you're right, man. They'll use that verse for all kinds of to put you back under the law. So, Philippe, yes, exactly right. Thank you, brother. Oscar, you're up next.
Yes, thank you. So I'm looking at Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. And can you explain to me why it says, "And in nothing terrified by," and the word I'm looking at is "your adversary," and Paul makes it like it's personal, like it's your adversaries instead of the adversary.
No.
Yes.
It's plural, so now that tells me that because it's a plural adversaries, there's more than one. But then he says that's your, instead of saying our adversaries, like Paul didn't have adversaries either, or is he just, I'm trying to understand why he used the word your, and in nothing our adversaries.
It's a great question, and you really have kind of answered it already when you said it's kind of personal. That's what he's driving at.
Bingo.
There's all these other human beings, lost people, as it were, that are trying to shut down and going against the Philippians.
Okay.
Remember, Paul is in Rome, way over in Rome. The Philippians are way over in Macedonia, so quite a distance between the two. Look at how he says it in chapter number 2. Look at chapter number 2. Watch this. Chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." See, those. If they would let those murmurings and disputings arise, it would divide the local assembly and it would conquer them. Okay? So it says, don't function that way. That's what the pressure and stress from your adversaries, they're wanting to divide you and conquer you and have you at each other's throat. Verse 15, he says this, "That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." They were over in Macedonia. Paul's in Rome. Macedonia, you've got Philippi. It was a colony controlled by Rome and so forth. That great apostate nation of Rome, the whole nation was against what God was doing. So in this case, when he says your adversaries, they had these... The unbelievers in their town were seeking to destroy them, to silence them, and they were doing that not because they knew any better, but simply because they were pawns of the adversary. Satan himself.
I can understand how that goes because we have adversaries.
Yes, we do. Absolutely. It's the same thing. When you have people opposing the message of God's grace, King James Bible, salvation.
That would be something that Paul would deal with because even though Paul would have adversaries as well, but as far as doctrine goes, he's the one teaching the doctrine. So that's encouraging to them because they're so far apart that they don't have Zoom like we do today, you know.
Yes.
Sit there and just, you know, discuss with them, write person to person. He has to write letters, and who knows how long those letters take to get there.
Yes.
And my second point that I'm glad you mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and this is what gave it away for me. As far as how the word salvation is used. Instead of it says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures with the S, plural.
Yeah.
So,
yes.
So now all of a sudden that's like, okay, it's opening the whole Torah.
The whole book, yes.
Yeah. So then all of a sudden now everything that you've learned is coming at, you know, you're remembering in mind what that verse meant in this salvation, like you just went over all those things. If it would have just said scripture, then that could have been more of the maybe the false doctrine only taught here only by to Timothy. But that would have been the point. But now scriptures, it just makes it understandable there. So yeah, I'm glad that I could it's even one S can make the difference.
Yes.
Learning stuff, you know, because if that would have been plural or singular, it would have been, wait a minute, no. So we got to use it in context.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
Okay, brother. Appreciate
it. Very good,
brother. All right.
Thank you, Brother Oscar. By the way, I did forget to mention, I spoke with Brother Frank earlier today. You've noticed that he hasn't been here. He also, sad to say, he wound up in the emergency room. He is back home now, and he's very weak, and he just keep him in your prayer. He definitely wanted to say hi to everybody. He's missing everybody, but he just doesn't have the strength at this point to join the class and everything. But
He's always a great encourager. He's always a great encourager. Always got something good and positive to say.
Enjoy him
adding to the conversation. It's always great. I'll definitely keep him in prayer. Thank you.
All right. I think that's everybody. Ken, did I miss anybody? I think I got everybody.
Nope.
All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word tonight. We thank you for the way that you instruct us as to the different uses of the word, such an important word, salvation, and to see that all aspects really are because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is to us and on our behalf. We thank you for the oneness that you have given to us as members of the church, the body of Christ. Father, we especially think about those of our group, whether it's these midweek Bible studies by extension or at the local ministry here that are experiencing physical afflictions and infirmities right now. We pray for Brother Frank. We pray for Brother Simeon, for Ann and Steve also, as they're all just under the weather, serious health issues right now. We know that there's some right here that have joined us tonight whose spouses are very ill, and we pray for them that they might find the comfort and the strength from your word, and to have the expectations from your word that as they are experiencing the sufferings of this present time, that at the same time your word works in us a far more exceeding and an eternal weight of glory. So we thank you, Father, that your word that paints a clear picture about what we can expect in this life and what we can expect in that which is to come. We thank you for this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.